Last week we started verse 4. First Corinthians, well, I have in my notes, so I'm going to do 4 and 5, but I'm sure I won't get to 5 today. And I said this, when we started looking at this, we know Paul's dealing with fornication here, and he's already told them that the person that has done this deed should be taken away from among you, but now Paul's starting to set up the process in which they're going to go about doing this this judgment, because that's really what we're getting into, a judgment here. And the first thing that he says, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we took 20-25 minutes last week looking at the issue of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe me, I know that we just scratched the surface when comes to that subject. And as a matter of fact, there'll be some verses that we'll be looking at today that it'll tell us, give us more insight into the name of Jesus Christ, because he has many other names also. And we could have even broke down the Lord Jesus Christ and looked at different things there, like the word Lord in the Old Testament, we know that meant Jehovah. And first of all, I should say that we went back and we connected Exodus chapter 3, whenever God calls out Moses to lead the nation of Israel initially, or eventually, out of Egypt. Moses wanted to know, well, what's your name? And he says, I am that I am. And we connected that to John chapter 8, where Christ tells the leadership there, the Pharisees, and the scribes, that he says, before Abraham was, I am. And so he was saying that he was also God. And of course, we also looked at Matthew chapter 1, where Joseph was instructed to call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted being God with us, going back to the Old Testament where it also says that. And so we talked about his name at some length. And we connected it with the nation of Israel also, because God placed his name upon the nation of Israel. They were identified with him. And we looked at verses that talked about that. And we looked at also that ultimately they profaned his name. And we looked at that in Ezekiel chapter 36. I said also, for us, the church, the body of Christ, we are identified with Jesus Christ. We are the church, the body of Christ. We have that identity. And because we have that identity, we should represent him in a proper and fitting way to reflect who he truly is. And so that's why I think Paul mentions the fact that whenever they went together, they're to think of this, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they're gathered together, they're to think of that and not take that lightly. Today what we're going to look at is that several things, but the first one being, it says there, when ye are gathered together. Now, when it comes to that issue of being gathered together, it has several meanings. It can mean to lead together, to assemble, to come together. And I think this goes back to Paul's previous statement whenever he's first initially writing to the church at Corinth. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, by the name, again, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. As I said, that's what's going on here. They need to make a judgment. They need to be a judge here in concerning this issue. And so Paul wants them to not take it lightly, to be of the same mind and the same judgment. And it seems that that's Paul's desire for other believers, other assemblies. If you turn back just a couple pages to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and let's look at verse 1. Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 1. There Paul says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and to not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We know that edification means to build up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's one of my top 10 favorite verses of Paul's writings anyways. Verse 5, Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus or Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, and that's another thing we're talking about here, even the Father of our, again, Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Another portion of Scripture where Paul conveys that same message of being of one mind and working together is found in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse... Philippians 1. Let's just start up in verse 21. Get a little bit of background here, talking about the Apostle Paul. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So it wasn't all about Paul. He said, I need to abide in the flesh because it's more needful for you. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by the coming to you again. Verse 27, only let your conversation, your manner of life, the way you go about day-to-day living, just the things we do, we should do naturally, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It's something that you're to reflect, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. Working together. You know, you can strive against, you can have strife and that against each other, and that's just not going to work. But if we all work together, we all have the same mindset, we all see the same goal out there, we have the same purpose and cause that we're working for, much can be accomplished. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then Paul also says this in chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Again, very, very important for the church, the body of Christ. And certainly true here in this instance for the church at Corinth. So Paul's desires them that they come together, that when they gather together. And not only is that true in this present dispensation, but I think it's also important in the dispensations of the past and even into the future. Here speaking about, I think, well, I know it's the nation of Israel, that remnant of believers waiting for that 1,000-year reign that's going to come here upon the earth. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about that as they're waiting for that day to come. He wants them to be gathered together, to assemble together. And you see it here in Hebrews chapter 10. And it's all based upon, again, that new covenant that we read about last week in Ezekiel chapter 36. Because the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and their minds, and in their minds will I write them. And I think that perfectly matches up with what you read in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26, 27. So that's the time that's being talked about here. But it hasn't come yet. But there's something they should be doing up to that point. Starting with verse 19, it says this: having therefore, brethren, and you can clearly see it's not speaking about the body of Christ because of some of the things that's being said there. Already, when it talks about a covenant, you know that that's not talking about us. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, which is, that is to say, his flesh. and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And again, you see there about that mindset. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And again, I think you can relate that to what Paul told the church at Corinth there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, that God is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke one another to good works. Not forsaking, this is the verse here, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. They're waiting for that coming day, the reign of Christ for that 1,000-year period. So you see the importance of being gathered together there, even in other dispensations. Another portion that the Scripture talks about being gathered together, last week we was back there in Exodus chapter 3, and I was reading through this again, and I thought, well, that's a place where there's some gathering there. Back in Exodus chapter 3, we know that Moses is called out of the burning bush. That's God speaking to him, telling him what he must do. And we know that in verses 14, that God says, Moses asks his name, and God tells him, I am that I am. God's eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's ever existed and ever will exist. I am that I am. And when it comes to this task in which Moses has to perform, there's this issue of there's going to be this gathering together of the nation of Israel. But there's also another gathering that happens prior to this ultimate gathering of the nation of Israel and them coming out of Egypt. And you can see it here in starting with verse 15. And it was something that I missed because I thought, well, just Aaron and Moses, they were the only ones that went before the king. But that's not true. There was others that also gathered with him. I think there definitely were times when it was just them two, and sometimes just Moses. But initially, that wasn't the way it was, because there is absolutely strength in number. Starting with verse 15 of Exodus chapter 3, we read this. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Jacob, and of Isaac, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto a land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the goal. That's the cause in which they're to rally around. We're going to be brought out of this bondage. Verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come unto the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And we know that's not going to fly right away. But eventually, after God puts all the plagues upon Egypt, that eventually they will come out of Egypt. But I just thought it was neat there that whenever he initially goes before Pharaoh, he gathers together the elders of Israel, and they also go with him. Again, their strength in numbers there. Also, on the flip side, when it comes to this issue of gathering, there can be a bad side to it. I don't know if it was last year, might have been 2 years ago, like down in Baltimore when there was the riots. Much damage was done. They all worked together and they created a lot of havoc there in the city of Baltimore. And we know there's nothing new about that. There can be riots. There can be all kinds of things like that are terrible. Revolts, demonstrations. Whenever there's a mindset, which why we consider an evil mindset, an incorrect mindset, and an evil cause and an evil purpose, much can be accomplished, but I think in a very negative effect. And when it comes to Scripture, I think ultimately where that's going to take place is near the end, there in the day of the Lord, because there's going to be an evil mindset. You're going to see it here in the verses we read, and there's going to be this evil cause or purpose that they're going to try to orchestrate or get done. And there's another word that I'm thinking of there, but I can't. I want to say, but I can't think of what it would be. A purpose and a cause in which they're going to try to accomplish, but it's not going to work. And there's two places of Scripture where I want to look at. And I know Joey and Mark spoke a lot on the last days, and I, by no means, am one to be even talking about. But I can read. I can read verses, and so I can convey, and I can think about some things on my own. So I can convey some things. But here in the book of Psalms, get Psalms chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 19. And you can see here how that there's this mindset and there's this gathering together for a purpose that's terrible, that's just not going to work. And here in Psalms chapter 2, I'm just going to read all 12 verses. It says there, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" And of course we know that there's two groups of people being talked about there. The heathen, the Gentiles, and the people, the nation of Israel. It says, why do they imagine a vain thing? And when it comes to imagination, it's a mindset. It's a thinking. It's what you're thinking. Verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying..." And when it's talking there about the anointed, I think that's in reference to Lord Jesus Christ, but I think it's also in reference to that remnant of the believer, that they are associated, they are part of that anointed of God. And so there's the kings of the earth and the rulers, they're taking counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. They're saying, we're going to go against you. Verse 3, it says there, "Let us," speaking of the kings and the rulers and the people, "let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We want nothing to do with them." Verse 4, "He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." It's absolutely to the Lord. It's going to be it's just a futile attempt and to try to destroy Him. It's just not going to happen. "Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them with His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And as I was reading through that, and I'm not ashamed to say this, well, I thought, well, that's on the day whenever he was baptized by John the Baptist. Because he did say that. But that's not what's being spoken of here. Paul tells us what that is, and that has to do with Christ's resurrection. And we're not going to take the time, but you write down Acts chapter 13, verse 33, and it's about Christ's resurrection, and that there's something that God resurrected Him from dead. For us, we know that whenever He resurrected, He was victorious over sin, and we now have victory. We now have eternal life, and we have the hope of resurrection. But for Israel, He's going to set them as a king upon that nation of Israel, and that's what this is in reference to. And again, you can check me out on that if you don't believe it. It has nothing to do with Him being, whenever God says that to Him, whenever He's being baptized by John the Baptist. Because I thought it did, but in the context, you can see that it has to do with Him being set as king over the nation of Israel. Verse 8, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, and shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." Going back to the heathen rate, the kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers have taken counsel. He says, you better be wise. He says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish away when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him." And so there's this warning. And we can see that this ultimately will happen here in Revelation chapter 19. Again, because there's this mindset. We're going to go against the Lord. We're going to go against His anointed. We want His bands broken asunder. We want nothing to do with Him. And then we know it's going to be Satan and those that follow Satan and those here on this earth that have followed Satan. And if you pick it up, we pick it up there in Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 11. It says there, "And I saw," because this is when it's going to come to a head, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Again, another name for Lord Jesus Christ. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God." Another name for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and that he should rule them with a rod of iron," which we read about there back in Psalms 2. "He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his right and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." Well, what in the world are these birds going to eat? Well, verse 18, "That ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." What a feast. It's sickening, but it's going to happen. Verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet, and wrought that wrought miracles before him, which he did deceive them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Again, a very gruesome thing, but that's what's going to happen. And people are going to be of the mindset, twisted mindset, terrible mindset, that they're going to be able to accomplish this against God. And they're going to be gathered together. And believe me, I think it's going to be the strongest force that's ever been known here on this earth, but it's going to be absolutely brutal. It's not going to gain a thing. They're going to be defeated. So here we see a group gathered together with the wrong mindset, for the wrong purpose, that's not going to work at all. But that's not so of us as members of the body of Christ. We have been given the proper information. We should have the right mindset. We have been given the proper goal. We know the purpose based upon God's Word of what He would have for us as members of the body of Christ. And there is going to be a final gathering of us, the church, the body of Christ, which Paul talks about. And it's really it certainly is our destiny. Look with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says this, "To the praise of His glory, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." We're accepted in Christ. "In whom we have redemption, freedom by payment of a price, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according," or based upon, "the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." God has given us information, and that's to be our thinking. That's to be our mindset. That's the proper way of thinking. "And He's made known unto us the mystery of His will." Verse 10, "that," and here's the goal in it, the purpose in it, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." There you have church, the body of Christ, the nation of Israel, heaven and earth there being represented. We're all gathered together in one in all things in Christ. And then also in Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, we read this, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power, the spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience." That's their mindset. That's why what we read there in Psalms chapter 2, Revelation chapter 19, that's why it's going to happen, because they're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a work going on there. And they're going to think that they can go against God too. And that's going to be their mindset. But it's not going to work. Among whom also, says in verse 3, we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. There's an answer to all that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up and made us sit together. We're set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so there's ultimately what's going to happen to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, and for the nation of Israel. Although they're not mentioned here, but I think they are mentioned back in chapter 1. That's who I think it's alluding to there. And so that is our destiny. And then also Paul says something else there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. He says, not only are you to gather together, he adds something else in there. And my spirit. And as I said last week, maybe even 2 weeks in a row, I believe when Paul says that he was present with them in the spirit is the fact that he had given them an epistle. He definitely was not there with them physically. We know that's for a factor, because he says, I'm absent in body. So he wasn't there. And I don't think that he was there in some mystical, magical way in which they could vaguely see Paul and say, there he is. He's among us. No, he was among them because he gave them an epistle. And they certainly knew that Paul loved them. That first and foremost, that he was an apostle sent to them by God. Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul says, it's by God's will that I'm called to be an apostle. God approved it. You know, he wants this to be so. You can bank on it. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. And I think Paul had a very devoted love for the church at Corinth, which I think they understood. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I think for fact they understood that he had an absolute love for them there at the church at Corinth. And there's something else they knew. They knew how Paul judged this whole matter that was before them. Because he says in verse 3, he says, for I barely as absent in the body, but present in the Lord, have judged already as though I was present concerning him that hath so done this deed. What's your judgment, Paul? Verse 2. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. That's Paul's judgment. That's the way Paul was going to handle it. And Paul says, I want you to consider that. I want you to understand that's what I'm saying. That's the proper and the fitting thing to do. That's how you should be judging this. He says, when you're gathered together, that's important. Think about that. My spirit, the words that I've given you, and then also along with that, it says, with, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know Dave last week, he spoke on to be strong. And we know that in Christ, we can be strong when we take, of course, His Word first of all, that we're saved and we take His word and let it be part of our thinking, part of our everyday life. Let it be part of our conversation. And it says there, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that in that one verse, Paul starts off with, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end, he ends up with our Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever I thought about that, I thought about what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. In verse 8, it says He's the beginning and the ending. And then in verse 11, it says He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the first and the last. And it's interesting how that Paul begins it, the verse with the Lord Jesus Christ, ends with our Lord Jesus Christ. But he talks there about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that we have been given. We have access to. And the source of that power is and does start through the gospel. We know the verses, but look back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I know we go to these often, but it's the truth. And we need to certainly propagate the truth. Starting in Romans chapter 1, look at verse 1. Paul says there, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And along with that, Paul says, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom, Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name. Then Paul says, among whom ye are also called of Jesus Christ. So you see the power that's connected to the gospel and connected to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And then also in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verses, starting with verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Here looking at the power that's connected to Jesus Christ. Paul says there, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. And Paul did that a lot with believers. Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which God, or He, wrought in Christ, when He, God, raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, again, they're talking about the name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Again, you can see that connection between the church, the body of Christ, us as believers, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the way that is accessible, the only way that is all accessible, it doesn't come about by any other means but by faith in that gospel, believing that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. When we believe that, this now is made accessible to us. And we know that Paul says back in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he says, and it's an any man gospel. Doesn't matter. Race does not enter in here whatsoever at all. Paul says there in verse 14 of Romans chapter 1, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that certainly was true, because Paul was persecuted mightily because of his stand for the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed for the gospel of Christ, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. There's that word power. Unto God, unto salvation, to everyone that believeth. And that's the key. You got to believe it. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Nobody but nobody is left out of that equation. If you believe it, and you're here on this earth, you believe it, you will receive the power of God unto salvation through the belief of that gospel. And we know we're not going to turn there because we're getting a little short on time, that Paul also says that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, where he says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It wouldn't be effective. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And again, we know that Paul lays out what must be believed about the gospel, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. So that power is accessed. It is gotten tapped into through belief of the gospel. The way that it is maintained, I believe, is through rightly dividing this word, the word of God. You can't just take the scripture and say, well, that it's going to strengthen me. If you don't understand that it needs to be rightly divided, you're going to believe out of necessity things that simply are not directed to you. And as I was saying when Dave left, we left there last Sunday, I said that power needs to be rightly divided, and it certainly does. We know that God in different dispensations worked differently than he does today in the dispensation of grace, and the way He's going to work into the future. And so that scripture must be rightly divided. And we know that Paul mentions the mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but let's just go to Ephesians chapter 3 where Paul talks about that. And you know as well as I do that Paul and Paul alone was given this exclusive gospel, the mystery of Christ, and he only was given it. That's why we're to follow Paul as he followed Christ. And Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. And we know that the way he did that was from heaven. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, gave him that revelation. Also Colossians chapter 1. He says, Whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which, and this is why it's important, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, where Paul says, Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God unto me, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And so again, that's why it's so important. And we see there that talks about the power and it talks about the mystery and why we need to be following the Apostle Paul, again, as he followed Christ, and why it's so important. And last of all, I want to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And here in Colossians chapter 1, there's going to be a word used because I think it's a good word that's going to lead us into next week's study. Another word for power would be the word might. Would be that word might. Paul says this, again, he says, verse 9, For this cause, and that's how he started off Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Very, very important, because that's to be our mindset. Verse 10, that ye walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I want to read verse 13 because it says there about being, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Next week when we look at it, you're going to see that they're to deliver, and I think it's interesting, they're to deliver that person unto Satan. But it says here that we have been delivered from the power of darkness, which we read about a little bit in Ephesians chapter 2. There's power connected to it. And it works. It works in the mind of the lost. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Again, there it's talking about the might and the power that we might be all strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Again, that's God's goal for the church, the body of Christ. And so, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they are to carry out this judgment. And as you get down through these verses, you'll start to see that that's what this is really about. They're to make some judgments here as a church, the body of Christ. I one time, this has been years ago, and I was even saved, but this one guy made a statement. He says, I like to let people, my motto is live and let live. And that seems to be a very, very good thing, you know, because we want to all be peaceable. And I can't think where the verse is at, but I know it says somewhere that if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Was that in Romans? I'm trying to think. And you say, well, that might fit. Well, here when it comes to dealing with the church of the body of Christ, there are decisions, there are judgments that need to be made by us as members of the body of Christ. And we're going to see as we get down through the chapter, there's things in the future when we're all gathered together, we're going to be making some judgments. We're going to be judging angels, which is going to be talked about. And so, I think that's why Paul was leading up to all this. There's things that needs to be judged, things that needs to be taken care of as members of the body of Christ. And as I thought about that this week, I thought about, you know, we read back in Numbers chapter 25, whenever there was fornication there in the nation of Israel, that God was the judge there. And we know that God did indeed judge them. Now, you can read through the context there, and you can see that there were some judges that actually killed other men. And there was that one priest, which I can't think of his name right, Phinehas. He killed somebody that went unto the daughters of Moab, or the Midianites. But there was this plague that was placed upon the nation of Israel, and God there was the one that was judging them. Here in this portion of Scripture, God's not carrying out the judgment here. The church, the body of Christ, is doing that. And so that's very different. In a way, God is doing it because He's doing it through them. They're to carry out that judgment. But you can just see how that there's a dispensational change there. And how what there in Numbers chapter 25, they was in a covenant relationship with God. God was among them, but He wasn't in them like He is today for us as members of the body of Christ. He's letting that judgment up to hear the church at Corinth, and that's the way it is for us as members of the body of Christ. Judgment, we are to judge because we are to have the mindset that we have through understanding of God's Word, and we're to know how to judge things. And so I think that's what, I think that you can see a big difference there between the two when you compare Numbers 25 and also what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because Paul alludes to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that there's just this big difference. God's not carrying out the judgment. He's letting the church, the body of Christ, do that. And so that's quite a difference. So next week we'll look at verse 5 and possibly verse 6 and carry on, because they're to carry out this judgment. He says in verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh. And we'll take a stab at that, and I'll see if I can get a little bit of understanding of what that's all about. Do we have any thoughts or comments? I know it went very quickly, didn't it? Very fast. Yeah, that's the one. And there's other phrases that people like to use. I seen it on, we used an outing the other day. Let's coexist. Let's coexist. Can't we all be friends? Okay. Well, there's a battle going on here, and eventually it will be won. We need to align ourselves with God through study of His Word. And we're certainly supposed to be graceful to all mankind, be merciful, But we have a message, and we're not to waver from that. Any other comments? Thoughts? Okay. Could very, very possible. Oh, yeah. Yep. Okay, let's just close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. There's just so much to your word, and we're just so thankful that you've allowed us to have it, that your goal for us is to study your word, to believe it, to apply it to our lives. And we're just so thankful for that. We're thankful for the obedience of Christ, that he came and died and was willing to do that. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have hope, we can have salvation, the hope of eternal life. And again, we pray as we look to your word today that you receive all the honor and glory and that the saints are edified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.